book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, has covered so much ground. It has covered together in these verses the painful reality of sin, the provision of salvation in Jesus, the response of faith, the reality of God's sovereignty over every facet of salvation, and the hope of lives truly changed in Christ. The place for right Christian living together as the body of Christ. Romans is full, it is deep, it is rich with life-changing gospel truth. Here at the end of the letter, we have this section of text here this morning. Lord willing, we will have the final verses next Sunday and then a concluding sermon to the study in the Sunday to follow. We'll see as the Lord directs with that. But here at the end of the letter, Paul concludes his letter with various final greetings from his ministry team to the folks in Rome, and also a final exhortation. After communicating his greeting from almost 30 saints in Rome, Paul now turns to these final words. So first, then, we begin with a final closing instruction. And for this, we look at verses 17 to 20, here, a warning against false teachers. Paul issues a warning against false teachers. As you think about the final words of any great speech, any great moment, those final words are weighty. What is the last thing said? And in all of this letter, yes, he's concluded the teaching portion. Yes, he sent his greetings to the saints in Rome. He's going to have some greetings from the ministry team to them. But he has a final word of instruction. It should hang heavy, the final words he has. And what he has to say is a warning against false teachers. Right out of the gate in these last verses, there is a command. It's a two-part. Just think about the first part, a command. Watch out for unity destroyers. You Christians in Rome, knowing this letter would be shared amongst these Christians, new Christians that joined the church. Often these letters, it was well known, would pass from one church then to another church. They would trade letters and they would read these as well. Christian, local church Christian, watch out for unity destroyers. Verse 17, who the unity destroyers are. Verse 17, again, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So who are these unity destroyers? Well, they are false teachers of false doctrine. It's that simple. Those who are destroying the unity within this church, or as Paul's writing to the Romans, perhaps they're on the outskirts yet, they're not in, but what does it look like? It looks like false teachers of false doctrine. In Paul's day, which is just amazing to think about, we're so close to the proximity of life of Christ's work and his ascension, but already here there's false teachers on the scene. There are those who maybe he has in mind, the Judaizers, those saying you need to return to the law of Moses and faith, but all the law of Moses to be saved. Maybe he's thinking of them. Maybe it's Gnosticism, the belief that the body and spirit are completely separate and the all that's physical is evil and spiritual is good. It's sound doctrine that Paul upholds. It's quite clear. He says, contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. So what is that doctrine that they have been taught here in Romans? Well, they have been taught all the teachings of Christ, just as Jesus said, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go and teach them all things that I have commanded you. And here in Paul's letter, he's done that. He has returned to the teachings of Christ and to make them more plain and applicable. They have been heard all the eternal truth from the Old Testament as understood through Christ. We think of that scene in Luke 24, 27 on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself. That's the doctrine they've heard, how all the scriptures are connected to Jesus. And then absolutely here in Romans, they have heard salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the truth, the sound doctrine they have received. And Paul says, false teachers are going to come along. They're going to try to teach something contrary to this. Watch out for them. They are unity destroyers. But think with me, even if just that short list of false doctrine, what is at the heart of false doctrine? It's teaching the Bible out of balance. So maybe it looks like heavily weighing the Bible here while ignoring the Bible over here. So how does false doctrine actually work? Well, a little sub-point here. Well, these false teachers, what are they doing? They're teaching and promoting what the Bible does not say. Or they're distorting what the Bible does say. That's what false doctrine does. False doctrine promotes what the Bible does not say, or it takes what the Bible says and distorts it, abuses it, gets it out of balance. They manipulate the Scriptures or deny the Scriptures. All false teaching is the same. Either take something the Bible says, twist it, abuse it, or reject it, or add to it. So what are some other examples? Maybe some other examples than a false teaching that we might not immediately think of, but maybe the false teaching that we can worship the Lord however we want. So that anything goes, false teaching. Hey, if your heart's right, anything goes. Worship the Lord in the woods. Worship the Lord with interpretive painting. Worship the Lord in any way you want. The false teaching that anything goes. Or how about that? The false teaching that we can remake the local church into whatever we want. Ignoring that the Scriptures tell us what the local church should be. Explain to us how the local church should be structured. So the church as the Wild West, maybe, false teaching. Or maybe faithfully attending Sunday worship with your church family is optional. Maybe that false teaching, faithfully attending Sunday worship with your church family, it's optional. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. Maybe that's the nonchalant false teaching. Maybe the false teaching, we do not need to happily support and submit ourselves to spiritual leaders. You know, they say one thing, they do another, but we don't actually need to support them. We don't actually need to follow them. Maybe that false teaching, the cool to be disgruntled false teaching. Maybe others need to know, others need to understand and follow this standard in order to be right Christians. Legalism. Or maybe the, we've never done it that way before. So the change is universally bad false teaching. If we think about how false teaching works, it distorts what God's Word says, it ignores what God's Word says, it manipulates what God's Word says. But faithfulness to the Scriptures, faithfulness to the Lord means we want everything that God's Word says, and we want to obey whatever it is that God's Word says. We want all of it, we want to believe it, and we want to follow it. And so Paul warns, watch out for unity destroyers. It's not going to work, church, for there to be those in the body that want all of God's truth and to follow God's truth, and those who are holding out, or those who are choosing their own position, those who are choosing to reject. That will destroy unity. This is who the unity destroyers are. Second, he says, he explains what the unity destroyers do, verses 17 to 18, and he lists several, there's multiple phrases listed. He says first they cause division. This is like that old would you rather game. Would you rather this or would you rather this? Or would you rather, they can be funny until you touch a nerve on it and then it's not so funny. How could they possibly say that they would rather that? It's the old I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So here, this cause division, they try to rally the troops to their side, build a posse, or militia sometimes is the better word, sow doubt, draw dividing lines in the sand, and they'll cause division, destroy unity of the church by this division. The next little phrase Paul uses is create obstacles. This is also translated stumbling blocks. Does that bring to mind Romans chapter 14, where we thought about that quite a bit? The purposeful placing something in front of someone so they'll be tripped up, they'll fall down. Paul talked about this. These unity destroyers, these false teachers of false doctrine, they place traps in front of people to trip them up, even to their destruction. How can we trip up this process in a church? How can we trip up this person that's serving? How can we trip up the culture that's going on? Next, he says it's contrary to sound doctrine. They teach us in opposition to the clear teaching of the Scriptures. But then he continues on into verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than Paul's example of his entire life given over to the obedience of Christ and the glory of Christ, they live for something else. Years ago, way back when I was a church intern, I was given this old book. It had that kind of musty smell sometimes old books have, right? It was like that. It was this old little book, musty smell, and it was part of my internship. I had to read that and write a little report on it. And that book was titled Well-Intentioned Dragons. And what it was describing is the dynamic in a church where someone is convinced they are right, and but they go through that church causing destruction. And how do they do that? How does that happen? What's at the functional center of that? They're not serving the Lord Jesus. They're serving something else. Self, my way, how I think it should be. It's something else. It's not Christ. Their own way, the applause of man, personal comfort. I mean, the list is almost endless. But the point, what's going on with false teachers, unity destroyers? They do not serve the Lord Jesus. Watch out for them. There's two more Paul lists. He says they are controlled by their own desires in verse 18. It brings to mind James writing about this dynamic in his letter. He talks about it in two places, chapter 1 and chapter 4. In chapter 1, he's writing and he talks about how temptation and sin happens. It's like we're like a fish in the pond and the lure is put in front of us. It's not the lure that traps us. It's our desire for what's on the lure that traps us. We're lured to it. We're drawn to it by inward desires. And we go head right after sin and destruction because of what we want. James chapter 4 talks about why there's quarrels and rumor. Why is there ever fights and destruction? It's because of two people, what they want. And they're willing to fight and kill and destroy to get it. Living by what we want is a dangerous thing. Living for what one wants destroys churches. The point is what controls them is their desires. They're ruled by what they want. And then he says, what do these false teachers do? What do these unity destroyers do? They try to use compelling communication in order to deceive. This is not a statement about persuasive or compelling speech. Paul's used plenty of persuasive and compelling speech through this letter. It's a statement about smooth, deceptive talk and false flattery. These unity destroyers, these false teachers of false doctrine, try to use compelling and empty words to convince who? Verse 18, to convince the naive. I think often, like I said, I've said it before, I'm sharing little stories again, but I think about it all the time. Minnesota State Fair is huge. I have been to the Ohio State Fair, lest someone address that with me. I have attended the Ohio State Fair, but the Minnesota State Fair is huge. And like every state fair, there's booths all over the place wanting to sell you stuff, right? Come buy this honey. Come buy this ShamWow. Does anybody remember the ShamWow? Buy the ShamWow. Buy whatever it could possibly be. And the key for these situations, if you're like me, you don't really struggle with it because you want to avoid them like the plague anyway. But as you're walking through, is to not get too close to these booths because they are truly experts at persuasion and to get you to buy what you want. And if you get close and you're learning about the honey or the ShamWow, which is pretty cool, you learn about all this stuff, and you'll hear how your life needs this. How have I gone all these years without this product? And they'll compliment you, and they'll encourage you, and they'll throw in new things, and it's been a whole hour of your life. You were standing there with the ShamWow guy learning about how much you need it. We can laugh about that. It is funny. But it is not funny when it comes to false teaching. Is there anyone shocked that manipulative, false teaching, deceptive talk is used to get to believe what denies Jesus? What denies the cross? Multiple times I've had a Jehovah's Witness come knock on my door. When it was up the hill here at the parsonage, that made me laugh. It's literally, we're here at the church. And it's always questioned, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in prayer? An entrance to lead, though, to what is false, the denial of Jesus. So what's at the heart of this? This speech to communicate, to trick the naive, it's Christless. Who are these false teachers? They are self-entitled. Who are the unity destroyers? They're self-seeking. They're trying to get others to go along with the game. And it's the same spirit that lives in a disgruntled church member to stir up trouble. It's the same spirit that lives in pursuing headfirst after one's own desires and the anger when it's crossed. It's the same spirit that's like a virus in the prosperity gospel, Christian charismatic mysticism. How do we get to churches preaching, promoting, saying that God's statements about human sexuality are wrong? How do you get there? This is exactly how you get there. Cults of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, the gospel in Christ alone, denying Amish, that deny that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Sound doctrine denying worship music writers. And nonsense small town church plants with charlatan men in a suit saying, I have new revelation from God. One or an area a pastor shared with me, I completely missed, of another one that popped up in our area not too long ago, stole a bunch of money from people, and then poof, fizzled out. Using Christ to scam people and use them for one's own end. That's not like far off. It was right in our county. It's right in our county today. It's false teaching. It's unity destroying. It's destructive. It needs called out. It needs opposed. It is not Christ and his gospel. And it ruins people's lives. So Paul says, a command. Watch out for these people. Here's what it looks like, he tells us. Watch out and avoid them. Avoid the unity destroyers. Do not consent to go along with them. Do not listen to them. Stay away. Literally, stay away. Well, Paul tells us next in these opening verses, verse 19, why this warning against the unity destroyers is needed. I mean, we're all the way at the end of this letter, right? I mean, he's greeted all these people. He's got some more hellos from his own ministry team. We're all the way at the end. Why is this needed? And right now, why is it needed? Well, he tells us it's needed in order to continue obeying the Lord. He looks to the Roman Christians and he knows these are folks that want to obey the Lord. And I think we look upon us, church, as folks, we don't always get it right, but we want to obey the Lord. Well, in order to continue obeying the Lord, we must obey the Lord, not the fanciful ideas of those who seek destruction, destroying of unity, false teaching. Holding fast to right doctrine obeys the Lord. He has this warning, he tells us, in order to continue rejoicing in a godly testimony. Here in verse 19, your obedience is known to all, he says. They have a testimony of obeying Christ. What an encouragement that is, right? We won't raise our hands, but how often we are encouraged when a brother or sister shares just a word of, man, they're going through something hard and difficult. And they share a word of God's faithfulness to them as they're seeking to follow him. Does that not encourage you, Christian? Man, that encourages, that testimony. Well, in order to continue rejoicing in a godly testimony, you must watch out and avoid these unity destroyers. He says as well here in verse 19, in order to be wise in righteousness. Look at that phrase. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Wise to what is good. To know what is good and righteous. to be wise in that, the application of what is good and righteous, to live accordingly to what is good and righteous. Unity destroyers may think they are pursuing virtuous righteousness, but their path leads to sin and destruction. Be wise in righteousness, Christ and his gospel. And then that second half, innocent of what is evil. Watch out for and avoid these unity destroyers. So just like Proverbs warns us again and again, you remain innocent in their desire for evil. It's the right place to be. Do you think these warnings are still needed for us today? Do you think these causes he has in verse 19 are still for us today? Oh, absolutely, they are. Don't trade the beautiful, joy-producing truth of the gospel of Jesus, the life-giving guidance of God's word, for the tricks and flattery of those who seek harm. Watch out for unity destroyers. Avoid them. We come to verse 20. Verse 20 really is the high point of the whole text that we're looking at here this morning. So think on that with me for just a moment. The closing greetings are pretty brief. Why confidence in God remains? This is a little rough. I mean, all these great truths, this is great. All of this stuff that Paul's been talking about, I mean, some of the applications as we come to chapter 12, I mean, wow, they certainly are high, but this is good. And our trust in Jesus and our hope in Jesus to sanctify us. But we come to this end, and now we're hearing of these false teachers. I mean, maybe the Romans would have thought, we've heard of some of this, we're aware of some of this, but maybe they've not dealt with it very much so far, and it's coming, and what do we do? And there's so much good that we love that's going on in our church right now, and this is going to come our way. Can confidence in God remain? Yes. With such dangerous false teaching present, is there any hope? Look again at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. We learn in the earliest pages of Scriptures that God is the one who has created all things. In the chaos that exists without creation, God speaks and order is introduced. God designs there in the days of creation, the skies, the firmament, the heavens, the plants, the earth. He divides the water from the dry ground. He plants animals in these different places on the earth. He creates the whole universe, our galaxy, in just the right dimensions, in just the right way for our life on this planet. He creates us, human beings, after his own image. He establishes a garden, a place of refuge and safety. God comes himself and spends the time with his creation and with the first people. He gives them work to do, which is good, and he talks with them, he leads them, he guides them. While we see the fall occur in chapter 3, nevertheless, we know that beginning of God, the creator of all things, and a God of order, of peace, of goodness. God reveals it through all of the scriptures that he is the God of peace. We come, of course, to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve, they take of that fruit that they were not to eat. Adam as our head, as our representative, as our first king. So goes, as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. He eats of the fruit, and the kingdom falls. And there's curses and judgment handed out because of sin, but there is a word of promise. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise is given that the day will come, while things have gone so wrong, the day is going to come where things will be made right. And he says that this serpent, the seed of the serpent, is going to hurt your heel. So the seed of the woman will crush the snake's head. Here at the end, this is the end of salvation. Yes, to the benefit of our redemption and that we have eternal life, but this is the end. Where all went wrong, God makes right. Where all fell apart into destruction, and the agent of that destruction, what happens? The true and better Adam, the true and better Israel, the true fulfillment of all of God's covenant promises, the end of all the scriptures, the King, the Messiah, he crushes Satan. Book of Revelation tells us that in the grand conclusion of all things, Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire to so remain forever. Amen. What a good day. And you, brothers and sisters, will see it with resurrection eyes. You will see the end of evil and harm and death and burden. It will all be crushed by Jesus. The verse says, the God of peace will soon. It's not quite yet. It's not here yet, but it's soon. It means it's coming. And friends, you can believe, not when the pastor says he's soon done with the sermon, but when God says soon, it's soon. It's coming. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is amazing. It does not mean that you are the snake crusher. It doesn't mean that I'm the snake crusher. It means that your union with Christ is so sure, it's so steadfast, it's so fixed. Christ's victory, it's your victory. Christ's final win, it's your final win. The hope and joy of this crushing of Satan, it's your hope and joy of the crushing of Satan. You're with Christ in his victory, and it's for your good. For how long, for the days of your life, that great enemy of Christ, of sin, and of Satan has sought to push you down and to be exalted. That's always what sin wants. That's exactly what the sin of these false teachers wants. But the day is coming where fully and finally all of that sin and evil will be put down and we will be exalted with Christ forever. And all of that concluded. And so, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is not an end, have a great day. You know, this is not, you know, have fun. We'll see you later. It's not just a wish of blessing for you as you go. This is reality. Christian, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is yours forever. As the day comes where all of this comes to fruition, it's the fulfillment of all this grace. It's not God's provision and blessing and care and presence with you. It's face to face with him. Seeing Jesus and being close to Jesus and embracing Jesus. He's with you to the very end. Is there anyone here who needs that encouragement from the scriptures? As Paul comes to the end and he warns of these false teachers, these unity destroyers, trouble. I don't know the trouble that is yours right now. Maybe just a little bit that I know of that. But here's hope for us in all of our trouble. Here's hope for us in all of our days. From the little things to the big crushing things. Our hope is that Christ is with us to the very end. So confidence in God is yours, Christian, through the very end. Paul then concludes this section before the great doxology at the end of the letter. Lord willing, we'll look at next Sunday. He goes to some closing greetings from Paul's ministry team. Paul's not alone where he is and where he's serving. And so these guys with him, they have some words that they would like to share as well. First is Timothy, So closing greetings from Paul's ministry team. And first is Timothy. Timothy, Paul's great protege in the faith, this young man he's discipling. Timothy goes on to be a part of the, he is the pastor in Ephesus, here traveling with Paul and encouraging him. We're blessed so much with his correspondence with Timothy that teaches us so much about local church and local church ministry and what it ought to be. Here Timothy sends his greeting. Next, in verse 21, we have three other men who are with them. They're part of the team. We don't know a ton about these guys. The scripture mentions just a little bit, but we know that they are with Paul. They serve him, and they serve on this ministry team where he's at. We come in verse 22 to Tertius and the greeting. At those times, it would be common, those who would, let me back up. At times of church history, there have been plenty of those who have sought to discredit the scriptures as authentic. No, they weren't written then. They were written hundreds of years later. No, they weren't written by Paul or Luke or John. They were written way later by somebody else. Well, and this verse sometimes is used for that. So we look at verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Ha! Paul did not write this letter to the Romans. It was this guy. Well, no. There's a very simple explanation for this. Paul, he is Paul's amanuensis. So Paul's eyesight, you'll recall, got progressively worse and worse over the years. So he would dictate his letter while someone else sat and actually wrote it. And this was also a professional trade. So some of you are blessed with beautiful handwriting. I am not. Okay? But there are those who are blessed with that. And so it would be part of his profession and wonderful handwriting. Paul could dictate, he would write, and so would sustain this. There's another letter where Paul says, you have seen with what large letters I have written to you. Literally means that. Paul wrote that one himself, and he literally had to write with big letters because of his failing eyesight. But here, this man helps, and he writes it. And so you can kind of see, you know, some sanctified imagination. He's writing along, and he kind of looks up to Paul. Can I put my hello in here? Absolutely. Go right ahead. So he writes it in there, and then he keeps going. And praise the Lord for this man and his ministry of the word. Here in verse 23, we have some more men mentioned as well. Again, we don't know too much about them, but more of this ministry team. Paul's not alone as he's serving. All in all, these men sending their greetings to the brethren in Rome, they model the opposite of the false teachers in verses 17 to 20. Rather than being the type of people who use smooth talk and flattery to destroy unity, to cause divisions and create obstacles, these men love Christ. These men preach Him faithfully. These men live lives to obey the Lord and to serve humbly. While there are so many voices in our world today that teach what is false, praise the Lord for faithful men who continue to stand for what is right and true in Christ. The greeting here in chapter 16, both of verses 1 to 16 and here in verses 21 to 23, they prove a list of people from every walk of life, different ethnicities, but brought together in Christ. The gospel is what unites us together. The unity that is ours in Christ is worth protecting and cherishing and honoring. Romans 16 also encourages us with true Christian unity in Christ, and that unity is ours. It must be guarded. It is not a unity at all costs. No, the truth of Christ and the gospel and God's word must be upheld. And those who deny the Bible truth, and they must be opposed. So do not go along with them. Avoid them. To every Christian, not just church leaders, guard against unity destroyers. And finally, the church has great hope. Christ's ultimate victory is already secured in His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Where is Christ now, church? At the right hand of the Father, waiting until all things are under His feet. Soon our Savior will return and all will be made right. Just like learning how to rappel down that mountain and learning how the right way to do that, here's what you need to do. here's how this works. Everything because of Christ will be okay. So for us here, there are dangers, church. So here is what to avoid and what to embrace. But don't forget, God wins in the end. Christ is the King, and He has guaranteed His victory. It's secured. As Christ has saved us, so Christ will bring us home. And so therefore, the grace of our Lord is with us to the very end. Amen.